shine God's truth into very dark places. For all of those children left on garbage heaps, simply exposed to the weather to be killed, God wanted them rescued. For all of those marriages being destroyed by infidelity and adultery, God wanted His truth about sexuality spoken there as well. In so many ways, the gospel and God's truth confronted the world that the church was in and called for intentional change. And the church was to be that message and to be that example. We were not simply supposed to tell the world what to do. We were supposed to show the world what to do. And that's what salt and light are. And that's what they do. Light disperses the darkness. And salt preserves and stops the decay. As we jump into 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to see Paul again writing to Pastor Timothy to help him understand what salt and light look like in his specific situation. What is salt and light going to look like in this church where Timothy is lovingly and faithfully serving as a pastor? And we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see that the world in which Timothy served was a dark place. So often when I look at social media, and just so you know, I am rarely on social media, I see people talking about how much worse the world is now than it's ever been. And I simply think you know nothing about history if you think that. Because I know I can go to so many epochs in history, so many periods of time, and find worlds and cultures lost even more than ours. But one of the things we will see is that salt and light is important because the world is a dark place. It was a dark place when Jesus stood on a mountain and gave his sermon. It was a dark place when Timothy was sharing the gospel with the people around him and God was raising up this church. We'll see for 2,000 years of recorded human history, the world has been a dark place. Guess what? The world today is a dark place. You're getting the idea. But not only are we going to see that salt and light are important because the world is a dark place, we're going to see that salt and light is important because people are vulnerable. People are vulnerable. We're going to talk a bit about how guilt creates a need for you to do something, and there's always one more snake oil salesman out there to sell you something that promises relief. But nothing deals with guilt like the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you not only experience forgiveness, but He changes you. And that's what we'll see in our text here today. So let's open our Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, So these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let me pray for us and we'll start. Father, as we open your word today, our desire is to sit under your word. We don't sit above your word and judge it. We sit under your word and it judges us. And may your word today also bring strength and encouragement to our souls. May we think your thoughts after you today and be changed by your word in the power of your spirit. Give me wisdom and strength to preach, and give us all wisdom and strength to listen. We love you, and it's in the name and love of Christ we pray. Amen. Point number one, salt and light are important because the world is a dark place. Right away, Paul reminds Timothy that he needs to understand something, that he lives in this period of time called the last days. Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 2, as we see the church founded, there the apostles call the time they live in as the last days. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 1, we would see the author of Hebrews quoting and talking about the times in which he lived as the last days. But I want you to understand that the last days is that period of time between the life, death, and ascension of Jesus and when Jesus comes back and come, Lord Jesus. Amen? That whole interim period between here and here is called the last days. And Paul wants Timothy to understand that these days will be, well, what's the word Paul uses? Difficult. Difficult. There will never be a period of time in the last days where it won't be difficult to stand up for God's truth. And so Paul wants Timothy to understand that. There is simply no way to tell the world the truth about Jesus Christ, and they'll respond broadly, "Thank you for telling us. Why didn't anyone do this before?" And then the world changes. No. In nearly every period of human history, in nearly every culture where the gospel comes, there is a pushback. There is a denial. There is a persecution of the messenger. In many times and places, people have been killed for simply telling the truth about Jesus. When I lived in the Czech Republic, I had the privilege of standing in prison cells that had been reserved for pastors who were jailed for simply sharing the gospel. And so often in Czech Republic, it was wrapped around sharing with children. You could tell an adult anything. They should know better. In fact, the communists made sure they understood they would be persecuted if they believed in Jesus. But children, they didn't understand. And so to share Christ with children in the Czech Republic earned a special rebuke, a special ire from the government, and you would wind up in jail. Listen to the way that Paul describes these last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. The list goes on. You would be forgiven if you thought Paul was writing this in today's newspaper. But he was writing this 2,000 years ago. So what did Paul expect from Timothy and this young church when life is difficult, when people are like this? Well, we're told in chapter 2, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. If I ever read a verse that looks less like Facebook, I couldn't imagine it. Facebook is where we seem to get all of this wrong. In Facebook, it seems to say the Lord's servant must be quarrelsome, and the more quarrelsome, the better. The Lord's servant doesn't have to be kind to anyone because they're not kind back. Not only should the Lord's servant be able to teach, but he must do it with a raised fist and shouts in his voice. He doesn't patiently endure evil. He combats evil, grabs his sword, and slays the dragon. Gentleness is for cowards. That's what social media looks like to us today. But it was right in the middle of these difficulties that Paul looked at Timothy and said, you must not be quarrelsome. You must be kind to whom? Everyone. Patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Because at the end of the day, what was wrong in Paul's time, what was wrong in Timothy's time, is the same thing that's wrong in our times. And it all starts with love. 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 I mean, it's such a wonderful word. And I don't know what images it conjures up in your mind, but whenever I hear the phrase love is, you know what I think of? I'm old enough to remember those two little people that were supposed to be Adam and Eve. And they're always naked and the hair artfully covered everything. But it was love is, and you kind of filled in the blank. But the kind of love that Paul is talking about here is a kind of love that's focused where? It's on me. Lovers of self. And the very fact that he bookends this list of behaviors, you'll see it there in verse 2, you'll see it again in verse 4, it's love that's gone wrong. No one loves God. No one loves other people. We heard from Jesus that the great commandment was to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second was like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But you don't get that anywhere in the world. In Paul's day, the message was self-love, self-care. You're the best thing out there. If you don't love you, nobody else will. It's this disordered love that's simply another way of saying you go get what you want. And that's why Paul goes on to describe how this disordered love, a love taken off of God, a love put on ourselves, destroys all of the relationships that people in his day engaged in and people we engage in as well. I mean, just look at how this develops. For people will be lovers of self. And right away, that changes their attitude and relationship with everything else. Because now then, they become lovers of money. They want all the stuff that's going to serve them, make their lives easier, make them more comfortable. If I'm the middle of the universe, if it's all about me, then I'm going to get all the stuff I want. At some level, what drives this kind of self-love, we're told, is people are a heart that's proud and arrogant. Proud. People who have a high opinion of their abilities. That's pride. Arrogant. People who have a high opinion of their worth or value. By the way, there's one being who is supremely talked about in the Bible as proud and arrogant. Who is that? Satan. It's the devil. It's Satan who at some level looked at God and said, I can do that. You're not that special. In fact, if people knew more about what I can do, they wouldn't worship you. They'd worship me. And yet so many of us in our world today are caught in that very same attitude. Pride, a high opinion of our abilities and what we can do, and arrogance, a high opinion of our value and our worth. And once you go there, once pride and arrogance capture your heart, then it destroys all the relationships you have with other people. Listen to how Paul describes it. Abusive. Abusive. You don't care about anybody else. They've simply become a rung on your career ladder. They're a link in your chain. They are there for you to use and get what you need. Disobedient to parents. And by the way, young people, this isn't just talking about you, but all of us have a call to honor and cherish our parents. What about those parents that sacrifice so much for us? Are we grateful to them? Well, no, Paul says we're ungrateful. We're unholy. We're heartless. Don't care about anybody but ourselves. Unappeasable. Did a little bit of work trying to understand just what is unappeasable. And I found out it's someone who can never be reconciled. Have you ever known a person like that? Maybe you've sinned against somebody. Sometimes it's intentional, maybe sometimes it's not. And when you approach them and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you that way. Will you forgive me? And they look you in the eye and say, I will never forgive you. It's the result of pride and arrogance. Slanderous. Without self-control. Just turn on your TV for 5 minutes. Do you see a world that's out of control? Brutal. Brutal. How many times in the newspaper or on the news we watch a group of young thugs kill somebody or brutally beat somebody without any thought for the pain that they're inflicting on another human being? Not loving good. Treacherous. The foundational meaning of that word treacherous is somebody who would stab you in the back. Can't trust them. They'll tell you one thing to your face and then go out and do something else. Reckless. Swollen with conceit. And then Paul wraps up this list with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If you love yourself, the only thing that matters to you is comfort and pleasure, and you'll chase it 100 miles an hour. Imagine the broken relationships in a world filled with these kinds of people. And some of you might say, I don't have to imagine it because that's where I live. It's exactly the world we live in. So the relationships that I have with some people, it's the relationships that you have with some people, it's the relationships that catch our attention on social media, it's the relationships that are captured by the day's news, it's the relationships that drive the world that we live in. Broken relationships, time after time after time. And so, let your heart be surprised when Paul seems to say, it's like that in the church too. He says that they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. We live in a day where people look at each other. We hear from the experts that we trust that you really can't change. I don't know how many times, I live in Kentucky, I watch this this commercial about substance abuse. And in the commercial, a young lady who has obviously been through substance abuse is asked, what would you tell people? And she says, you just need to realize these people aren't in control of themselves and you just need to love them. But really? You've just captured my attention for 20 seconds. I don't say, well, you interrupted my football game too. You captured my attention for 20 seconds, and that's the best you've got for me? People can't change. They can't help it. It's a disease. Just love them. There is no better definition of having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. I think as our world wrestles over this question of sexual orientation, homosexual marriage, and for years and years as I was a younger man, we had all these arguments about, is this innate? Is this something inside? Is it something from the outside? What is this? And now nobody cares. but he cares what causes it. We just can't demand that people change. We don't have any right to ask people to change. The world needs to change according to us, is the message I hear. But this is what God's word says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see, Paul has this bubbling cauldron in the church of Corinth, and he turns up the heat. He says the very things that some of you are doing, it's wrong. The Bible word is sin. And you need to come before the Lord and repent, or you will not receive the kingdom of God. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. Now, some of you bright homeschooling students, what tense was that verb? Past tense. As such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They changed because God changed them. It was the Spirit of God at work through the Word of God, and he took people caught up and captured by various desires. They loved themselves just like the people Paul was talking about, and Paul saw them change. So he knew that people here in the church where Timothy is a pastor could change. For the rest of his life, Paul made himself, because God had made him, a minister of this gospel that saves people, changes people, transforms people. It is so true that God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. But it's also true that he loves you enough to never leave you where you are. God will always take his children and change them. So don't ever believe the lie that you can't change. Ladies, I know your husband's been like this for a long time, but he can change. Pray for him. Ask an elder for help. Husbands, I know you think your wife will never change, but God's word says she can. So pray. Approach an elder and ask for help. Parents of teenagers, I know it's a dark day, but your kids can change. Pray for them. Come to an elder and ask for help. Kids, do you still think mom and dad will never change? They can. God's word still changes lives. So pray for them. Come to an elder and ask for help. Salt and light are important because the world's a dark place out there. Sometimes in here. But I want you to hear Paul's clear message that this is what God saves us from. And anybody who tells you anything different simply has an appearance of godliness but denies its power. Come back to that in just a little bit. The second point that Paul wants this young pastor Timothy to understand is that salt and light are important because people are vulnerable. Vulnerable. He says in verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. He has in picture in his mind these people who have sinned against God. And that guilt drives them to dark places. Guilt gets in the way of us acknowledging the truth. Guilt is often something that pushes us away from God. We join Adam and Eve, who ran off into the forest, into the bushes to hide themselves from God when they sinned. And often our guilt pushes us to run and hide from God as if we could. Guilt will lead you to some very dark places. And Paul goes on to say what drives the behavior of these women is something he calls passions. Passions. Now, it's a word that in New Testament Greek simply means some kind of strong desire. It's these desires that drive the sinful behavior of these women and also drives their refusal to come before the Lord in repentance. Desires drive nearly everything we do. We've been learning in our adult Sunday school class for the last several weeks that we do what we do because we want what we want. And that is a clear truth in life that will save us from so much. We do what we do because we want what we want. And ultimately, we want what we want because we think what we think. Led by these desires, these women were living lives that, well, looked like most of verses 2, 3, and 4. And that guilt separated them from God. And we're told that they never seem to learn. They're always learning, but not changing. And I thought as I was reading this week, isn't that the definition of self-help? Have you ever gone into Barnes & Noble? I mean, there are so few of them around anymore, but you can still find some. Go into Barnes & Noble and look how many books are in the self-help section. Hundreds. Multitudes. And you think if any one of them ever worked, wouldn't that simply be the last book we needed? I mean, if you could write the self-help book that fixed the world, how much money would you make? And wouldn't that tell the next guy, dude, you can put your pencil down. We don't need any more books because I've got the answer. But it's the very fact that none of those books ever, ever changes anything long term. It never affects the kinds of change that Christians would want. Remember, I'm not looking to just stop my sin. I'm looking to start doing the kinds of things that will look like Christ. Appearance of godliness, but denying its power to change. These women were captured by their sin and the guilt that they felt. We live in a world today that tells us to follow our hearts. And that's exactly what these ladies were doing. But to follow your heart has got to be about the single worst bit of encouragement and advice anyone has ever gotten. What is your heart like? I asked that question knowing right away you won't be able to give me a very good answer. Why do I know that? Because God's word tells me that. In Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah, a prophet, brings God's word to God's people. And he says there are two kinds of people in the world. You ever heard that story? Two kinds of people in the world. On this side, there are people who trust in themselves, in their ability to figure things out, in their ability to accomplish what they want, in themselves. And do you know what word it says describes these people? Cursed. They're cursed. And it says they're like a shrub trying to grow in the desert. Just a couple of weeks, we're going to go to Phoenix to visit one of our kids and his family. We are going to hike in the desert, and I'm going to see all kinds of shriveled, gnarled shrubs and be amazed that they're not dead laying on their side. So I know what life looks like there. But it compares that then with a person whose trust is in the Lord. In fact, it says whose trust is the Lord. And goes on to say, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. When the heat comes, it sends out its roots to the water and it bears fruit. It's green, even when life is difficult. That's what trusting in the Lord results in. So you would think the question then is, so what do you trust? Is it yourself or is it the Lord? If life's determined by that, if everything rests on what your heart wants, what your heart trusts, what your heart believes in, then comes the coffee cup verse. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So as I said, the one thing I know about you and your heart is you don't know your heart because it's deceitful. It's wicked. If you followed your heart without God's word, you would go into every dark place that Paul has described for us. Aren't you glad that the light shines in those dark places? Salt and light are important because people are vulnerable. And the more they sin, the deeper their guilt gets, and the more vulnerable they become. The next time you think about screaming something about abortion, just take a moment and realize for so many people to change the way they think about abortion means to admit they killed their own children. Think how hard that must be. And so you would realize then a change of, that's just not an argument you're going to win. You can't scream somebody out of one camp and into another, but you can pray them out of one camp and into another. You can lovingly, gently share God's word, watch God's spirit enter into a life and change that heart, and then their mind will change in a way that no argument will ever do. Just understand that the guilt these women had incurred pushed them away from God, made them vulnerable, so that anybody who came along and said, oh, what you've done isn't really wrong, they have a high motivation to grab that lie, and they were doing it. And that brings us to our last point this morning. Salt and light are important because freed slaves, know where to find freedom. Now, as Paul was describing the world to Timothy, this young pastor, and telling him about the kinds of gentleness and patience that are going to be required for us to engage the world around us, he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Now, let me ask you, who are Jannes and Jambres? And if you say you don't know, then you're in a very good place. I went to the highest theological authority I could find, Wikipedia, to find out who Jannes and Jambres were. Now, I had some other resources too. I just wanted to make sure you were listening still. But these were names that were attached to the prophets of Pharaoh, the priests of Pharaoh, back in the book of Exodus. You may not remember that story very well, but let me just remind you, as Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh's response was, who is God? And why in the world should I let his people go? And so God had told Moses, when that happens, throw your staff onto the ground and it'll turn into a snake. And then you'll be able to pick it back up again and it will turn back into a wooden rod. And amazingly, that happened. Moses, Aaron, cast their staffs to the ground and they turned into snakes. But then Pharaoh's priest, by some power, demonic power, threw their staffs on the ground and they also turned into snakes. Now, do you remember what happened to their snakes? Moses and Aaron's snakes ate their snakes, okay? That's, if you're a middle school kid, that's cool. For the rest of you, I don't know that you'll get much out of that. But that's simply a way to say God's power was so much greater. Later, Aaron and Moses are going to go raise those same rods over the Nile River, and frogs by the thousands, if not millions, pour out of that water and cover the land. We're told in what can only be irony, maybe a bit of humor, that those same priests did the same, and then they couldn't stop it. More and more frogs just kept coming, and they could do nothing about it. But God's people were not dependent on Satan's clever parlor tricks. We read about the rest of God's power there in the book of Exodus, where he brought plague after plague, 10 of them, on the people of Egypt, as Egypt's leaders kept saying, fine, leave. No, we change our minds. No, leave. No, we change our minds. Until finally God brought them to the point where the own people of the Egyptians rose up and said, please leave, and gave them everything they needed for the journey. And then we watch as God leads his people out of that slavery, across the Red Sea, destroying the armies of the Egyptians, and brings them later into the promised land. He kept his promise. Unlike Jannes and Jambres, who only had a few cheap parlor tricks to impress people, God rescued, God saved, and God changed. We're told that these men, like Jannes and Jambres, are, as Paul says, corrupted in mind. They can't even see the truth, and disqualified in the faith. They're not the kinds of people we ever want to give a podium. They're not the kinds of people we would let teach in our churches. They're not the kinds of people we would trust to tell us, what does God think about this? In our day, this looks like the murder of infants called reproductive health care. That's what corrupt in mind and disqualified in the faith looks like. It looks like the surgical mutilation of healthy preteen bodies. We call it gender reassignment. It looks like faithfulness in marriage being considered bizarre. Why would you stay faithful to one person? There are so many others out there in this world. Down is up, black is white, forward is backward. Everything's upside down. And yet, right here, we are called to patiently endure evil and gently correct both. Too many of us, they'll result to screams and raised fists. Know that God crushes those who oppose him. And if we go back to the book of Exodus, he brings his people out of slavery and into the promised land. He's not threatened by the immorality of the world around us. Our risen Lord still rescues people. He saves them. He loves them. He calls them. He forgives them. And he changes them, just like he's done to us. So we can trust a God who inspires Paul to tell a church, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Because God is still at work, gathering his people, saving his people, changing his people. You've sung the song before. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. How do you know that? His blood availed for me, for us. Together, as God's church gathered here in this place, those words, and you too once were, that's the story of our lives. God has saved us out of all of the desires that pushed him away, all of the desires that focused attention on ourselves, all of the desires that left us chasing a thousand other things with God in our dust. And yet that sovereign Lord found someone to share the gospel with us. God's Spirit worked in our hearts in spite of how good that version of the gospel was, in spite of how theologically correct it was. God still found a way to speak His truth into your heart, and then He changed your heart so that when you heard the gospel, you said, "Yes, I repent." And He made you His own. But that's not all He did. He has been at work in your heart ever since, changing you, changing your loves, changing your desires, changing your behavior so that you would be salt and light. Salt and light are important because the world is a dark place. Salt and light is important because people are vulnerable. And salt and light are important because freed slaves, that's what we are, amen? Freed slaves know where to find freedom. That's why everything we do, it points the attention not on us, but on what God has accomplished in the gospel. And we do everything that God calls us to do to proclaim that message humbly but boldly, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. And we leave the quarrelsomeness to the other side. That's what God calls us to. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for a gospel that saves us from our sin. And you don't just save us from the penalty of our sin, but you change our hearts to move our love in a different direction so that we love righteousness. We love godliness, and our behavior is being more and more confirmed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, please continue that work in us. Use your word to shape us, mold us, use us to encourage, challenge, and love, and pray for each other so that that great passage, "But such were some of you," becomes more and more the motto over our lives. You have loved us right where you found us, but you've loved us so much you have not left us there. Thank you for growing us. In the name and love of Christ, I pray. Amen.